Now, no one knows exactly how many stars exist in the galaxies which are around us, but I had a quick research to find out a few facts for you. It is estimated that there are 100 billion galaxies. That's a very rough estimate, I think, by people who are limited, of course, in their technology to determine the amount of galaxies that there are. But the estimate is 100 billion galaxies, and each containing more than 100 billion stars. And I won't ask you to do the math and to ask exactly for that particular equation, but you can guess as well as I do, but the number of stars is astonishing, quite amazing, as we survey the heavens about us. Now, contrary to popular belief, sometimes in poetry and writings, you find people writing about seeing a million stars at night and so forth. Well, the human eye, the naked eye, can actually only see around 2,500, 3,000 stars in the sky at night. This is because of how bright they are and how far they are away from us. So that the stars that we see, it seems to be a great number, of course. We know that there are billions of stars, but we only see 3,000. Some stars, of course, they stand out more than other ones. Another bit of research I was doing, I came across some terms of expression. Some stars are called dwarf stars, and other ones are called supergiants. In fact, our sun is more or less qualified as one of the smaller stars in the galaxy that we have and in the stars which are known. One particular star, Polaris, which is named also as the North Star, or the Northern Star, is around 1,000 times larger than our own. And some stars are even thousands of times larger than the own sun that we see in the sky. That well-known one, the North Star, of course, is part of a constellation known as the Little Bear. I don't know if you're anything like me. When I was younger, I used to hear about these constellations in the sky, and was fascinated by how people would find them. I would look up and I would try to find the Dipper or something else and be absolutely lost in trying to calculate where these constellations are. But there's one known as the Little Bear. I think the North Star, it lies directly above the North Pole, so it's known as a pole star. And it's why it's been used throughout time for navigation, to direct people. It's one of those fixed stars above the poles that people have used to gauge their travelling and their navigation throughout time. And so it becomes one of the most well-known stars to those who are interested in these particular things. Yet there's a more famous star. And the star that we are going to contemplate this morning in Scripture, it's not given a name to us. But we can quite rightly call it His star. Because this is the star of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a star that in many ways acted like Polaris or the North or the Northern Star. It navigated, it led, it instructed, it guided the footsteps of these wise men to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so it forms a most important part of our consideration this morning. And I want us to look at the way in which this star appears, and then how it disappears, and then how it reappears. And I trust that as we look at those thoughts this morning, that God will be pleased to speak to our hearts. So first of all, as we look at His star, the star of Christ, how fitting that is for this time of year, we want to think about its appearance. Now the appearance of the wise men, they came from the east, as we know from Scripture, regions of Judea, they came to Jerusalem. And of course their arrival was brought about by the appearance of this unique star that we find in the sky here at this particular time. Now in this passage of Scripture, verses 1 to 10, you will find four times the word star occurs, and it's the same one. Verses 2, 7, 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 2. And on each occasion there's something very interesting to find out about what the star means for us. But as I was taking time to look at this passage, the thought came to me of how stars are mentioned in Scripture. And it would be wrong for us to go any further in our thoughts of the star of Christ without thinking about other stars and references to star in the Word of God. Now, personally speaking, for me, one of the most breathtaking statements of Scripture is found in Genesis 1 and verse 16. And it's in reference to creation. It's reference to the handiwork of God. And let me say this morning, regardless of what people seek to teach, this is the creation of God. This is His handiwork. And we are not of the mind where we come and place some spurious interpretation upon the opening portion of God's word. We take it as it is. And we believe God has created all things for His honour and for His glory. But look at verse 16 of Genesis chapter 1. It's such a lovely thought. It really is a humbling one. The scripture says that He made the stars also. You know, as if that was something very small or very something insignificant. If we think of an everyday example, we've made dinner, but I've made some pudding also. That's the sort of thought there. I've done this, but I've done that on the side. And we look at the galaxies that we can see and the ones, of course, that we cannot see. And we know of the billions of stars that exist and the planets and the magnitude of the heavenly bodies. And the scripture says, well, God just did that. He made the stars. If He can form and fashion all things by the word of His power, this is nothing to Him. And when we tie that into the word of our text, this is His star. We are brought to see a holy child, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me remind you, as I'm sure you know, this is the mighty God. This is the one who made the stars also. Of course, the stars will then also reflect that which is countless. In Scripture, sometimes you find a reference to stars or the grains of sand upon a seashore as a way of describing that which is manifold, that which is many, that which is plentiful, a countless number. The Lord used it in Scripture to show the blessings that He would put upon Israel and upon the people of God. He would increase them as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand upon a seashore. When you think of stars, we can think of prophecy. And I'm just really going through this quickly for the sake of time, but I trust it's beneficial to you. In Numbers 24, verse 17, the character of Balaam, he speaks under the spirit of prophecy. And he says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And there, way back centuries before even a star would appear in the sky, and even Christ Himself, the great star, the morning star, would come. God shows us it's going to happen. The prophecies are all there before us in the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, we can even think to other characters. Lucifer. I know we think of Lucifer in the name in a negative fashion, and of course we do, because we know Lucifer is Satan, but the name Lucifer itself in Isaiah 14 verse 12 means day star, because that was his original name. He was the angel of the morning. He was the day star. It showed us something of the position that he had. And of course, that was not enough for him. He desired to ascend and to be greater and to be like unto God. And so the morning star became the one who has the blackness of darkness reserved forever to him and his angels and those outside of Christ. And we move further into the scriptures, and in Revelation we find how Christ is referred to as the bright and the morning star. Do you know what that means, the bright and the morning star? The morning star was the bright star that would lead into the day. It would still be there. It would pledge the coming of a dawn, of a morning, and another day. And isn't that such a lovely thought as we approach the end of our year and come to this Christmas season? That when we come to think about Christ as the morning star, He is the pledge of endless life to come. If there's anything that we need to know this year, before we approach 2013, is do we have Christ in our life? Do we know Christ as the one who is the star and the sun of our life? If we have Him, we can say that we know that there is a promise of a better life to come. And as the bright and morning star will pledge the arrival of glory to come, so Christ in your life will give a pledge unto you that you have eternal life. You have peace with God. So it's fitting that the very thing that should lead the wise men is a star. That which we read of so much in Scripture, as we can see, and there are many more references. I've just given you the important ones. And so the star of the sky, it leads us to the great star himself. Let's think about something else in reference to this appearance. It was a troubling time for some. It was a blessed time for others, but a troubling time for individuals like Herod. We find how Herod was troubled by the words of the wise men in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Ask yourself the question, why would Herod be afraid? The word troubled, it means agitate. So if you can think of an occasion when you're agitated and you're very anxious, that's the idea of Herod here. He hears the news. He hears about the wise men as they make that journey from the east to Jerusalem. And they come with these words, we have seen his star. We have seen he who is born king of the Jews. Herod's a king, isn't he? He's a leader of individuals and of people. But he's an ungodly ruler. He's one who has done many things wickedly. And he reads that the king of the Jews is born as a baby, as a child, but he hears those words, his star. And it troubles him. There's a lovely verse in Colossians 1, verse 16. That says in reference to the Saviour, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is the creator, this holy child who becomes man. It's his star. And in fact, there is a warning given to Herod that while he rules in a temporal sense, Christ rules in the eternal sense. His dominion stretches, as the hymn writer says, from shore to shore. And Herod is a man who obtained much by his crimes and by his sins and by the shedding of his blood. He's alarmed. He's afraid. He's scared. And there is a stripping of his conscience. There is the exposing of his weakness. And he realizes his end is coming. And the great king has arrived. Further, as Herod would have known, the common expectation was that when the Messiah would appear, that there would be the setting up of a kingdom. Of course, that was a mistaken thought at that time. But that was the common view. And so he would have thought to himself, my earthly kingdom is going to come to an end. That's why he sought the death of the children. That's why he carried out that wicked act. And so here we can say the birth of Christ. And we always think of this time of year with such rejoicing, don't we? As we should. But we should never forget that for some, the birth of Christ was a troubling time. It was an anxious time. And is it not true that when the gospel of the Saviour is faithfully declared? I know for many the temptation this time of year is to make sure the message is one that really is generally acceptable to everyone that hears it. So it's a very, what we could say, a very flowery, easy to hear message. And that's wrong. While there is so much that we read in Scripture that should thrill our hearts as we are looking at and shall look at, we have to remember that the coming of the Saviour, it also brought about a sword and a division of sorts. Because when the Saviour came and of course grew into as a child and into adulthood, the ministry he carried out, what was it? Repentance unto God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we will share Christ to a dying world, some people will be offended by the message. Because it deals with the sin and it deals with our guilt and it deals with being made right with God. But others, as they are blessed by God and awakened by the Holy Spirit, they see why he came. And it's not sentimentality. And it's not just about a feel-good factor. And it's not just about sitting around and thinking about general Christmas themes. It's about asking the question, why did he come? And what can he do for my soul? And let me say, dear friend, if we have that in our heart, we have all that we need this year. All that we need. So we see the appearance of the star. And what a mixed emotion and experience it created for us. But let's move on in our thoughts to, secondly, its disappearance. You'll notice by the sense of the passage that the star, it does disappear. If you look carefully at verse 2 again, you'll notice that in the tense of the language. We have seen his star. Not we are seeing his star. Not we still see it, but we have seen his star. And then when you read verse 9, you'll notice how the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. It appears again. So that means there was an intervening period where the star disappeared from their sight. And that's why they arrive to Jerusalem, they come to Herod and they're inquiring. We saw the star, and we know the star leads us to Christ, so where is he that is born King of the Jews? It shows us something about these individuals, their inquisitive nature. I'm sorry to disappoint you, most of you should know this already, the wise men weren't three kings. We don't read of three kings in Scripture, we don't even read of three wise men. We just read of wise men with three gifts. So it could mean someone was very generous and gave three gifts and others weren't. I would say most likely probably it was three wise men. It would make sense to have one gift each, but we don't know it for sure, so we can't start singing about three kings and so forth. But the wise men, they were philosophers. They were priests. They were astronomers. That's the idea of the original word. The original word here is where we form the word for magician. And that has a bad sense to it in our modern day language. But in the biblical sense, the idea is of a philosopher. So these were wise men in the truest sense of the word. They were very intellectual. They were well-learned individuals. And it's remarkable that given their character, given their position, they make this journey. And they inquire and they seek as they should after truth and after righteousness. Furthermore, they were not Jewish people, they were Gentiles. They would have come from Persian or Arabian regions. And so here were individuals that had not been exposed to the privileges of the promises of the gospel. They heard about it, maybe from others. Maybe in Daniel's time and word had gone forward in the prophecies that had been made. And they'd received a word by mouth in some sense. I don't know how, but they somehow had heard about this news. And being seekers, they came. And they did not stop at their intelligence. They did not find their academics and their learning a way of keeping them or barring them from the humble reality of submitting before one who is born a saviour of the world. And we will reject the notions of those with their intelligence and their learning and their qualifications who undermine and sneer and scoff at the things of God. What do they know? What do they know? These things are the deep things of God. These things are beyond the mind of man. Who can explain the mysteries of God? Could I stand here this morning and explain to you how God became man? Of course I can't. I believe I've done it beforehand, we should outline it and teach and explain it as best as we can. But can I really give to you the details? No. Can I explain and unfold to you the mysteries of God and eternity? No. And that is why faith is such an important aspect, while we take God at his word and we rest upon what he says. And here are men who had their learning and they had their understanding, but they make the journey and they travel to see the King. And all that we would have a people in our day, let's pray the Lord will put a burden upon the hearts of many to put aside their questions, their reasons, and to seek God and to seek the Lord while he may be found. That their character is revealed here for us as well. Because there's persistence here. And they go on despite the star having disappeared. They continue to travel even though their initial form of direction and leading is no longer there. And then they're confronted with Herod's deceptions, aren't they? He comes under the guise and the impression that he actually has a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to come before him. In verse 8, Herod says that I may come and worship him. Herod had no intention of worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to kill him. And so he was trying to deceive the wise men. And they had to contend with traveling, persistency, deceptions, those that were lying to them. But they kept going. And let me say to those of us who are the Lord's people this morning, the Christian life, as we know, has times where clearly the leading of the Lord is before us, as the star, the pillars of cloud and fire and so forth. They're there. They direct us. We know the mind of God. But then at times we're plunged into moments where we don't see it. And we find that we're stumbling. And it may be because of our own actions and of our own sins and of our own life. It may just be that God is trying you and testing you and taking you through dark valleys and experiences. But let me encourage you with the life of these wise men. They kept going. They kept seeking. And they couldn't see the star, but still the desire to know Christ was within their heart. Where is he? They said, where is he? But he's born King of the Jews. The star was merely a symbolical thing. They weren't going to worship the star. They weren't going to bow down before that body. They wanted to come before the King of the Lords, the Saviour of the world. And can I just bring this question to you as I take it from this passage? Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he in your life? Does he have first place or last place? Where is he in your family? Is he around your table as you read and you pray together? Is he in your individual life as you witness for God? Is he in your conversation? Is he in your heart to start with? Can I say, where is Christ in our church? May he ever occupy the first place. And you know as well as I do, what we ever desire for our fellowship here is that Christ is first. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is Christ in our nation? Where is he when on the morning of Christmas Day most people will wake up and will they think about the Saviour? You see, the stress and onus is upon us this morning as we ask that same question. Where is my Saviour? Where is my Lord? And if it is our sad confession, though we would not dare say it to someone else around us, in the past year, he has not been there. First in my life, may we come to God and say, Lord, I want to put him first. King of my life, I crown him now. Thine shall the glory be. And may the Lord ever give to us, Christ, the hope of glory. Lastly, as we finish, I want to think about its reappearance in verse 9. And with that last thought, it's a blessed thing when the Lord comes back into your life. When he restores the years which the locusts have eaten. And you've come back from backsliding and been far away from God. And there's that sense of joy as you read in verse 9 and verse 10. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, look at the response. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's what we want this year, isn't it? Oh, when we see him in all of his fullness and all of his glory and all of his beauty, we rejoice with exceeding joy. I think it's fitting personally to notice how the star appears and it coincides with their departure from Herod. So as they move away from the dark company of Herod, they find how the star appears again and it leads them further on. Something else, that the same star is being referred to here. It's not a different one. so it stands out as something that is unique and sent by the Lord itself. And for me, one of the most compelling thoughts is that prior to this, the star was leading them in emotion. So even up until verse 9, you find how the star went before them. So the star was in the sky, and it must have gone before them. This was a miracle that God sent. We can't trace this star now. It's sent by the Lord. And then it brings us to consider this thought, that it stops and it stands, and you have a human expression attributed to a heavenly body. The star stands over where the child lay, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of the time we find how the star had been leading them and guiding them. And when you think of that, there are so many scriptures in reference to guidance. Isaiah 30, verse 21, the Lord says, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." Can I say this to you this morning? If you hear in the Lord's direction through his word, don't go the other way. Don't go the other way. Hear his voice. Submit to it. Psalm 73 verse 24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." You know, many people make the will of God and guidance to be a very complicated matter. And they say, well, how do I know the will of God for my life? And they await for some sort of sensational thing to occur in their life. Well, the scripture says, God's going to guide me with his counsel. Where is the counsel of God? It's in this book. This is the word of God. And dear believer, if you saturate your life with the Bible, and if you imbibe its teaching, and if you learn its truths, and if you memorize it into your heart, then when it comes to a situation where you need to know the mind and the will of God, he will direct your thoughts through this counsel that he has given by his Spirit. That's how he leads. That's how he guides. Through the word of God. And the psalmist says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And this, the star for me, symbolizes the guidance that God gives. But where does it go to? We read in verse 9 that it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. How fascinating. All this time for it to have been moving. And now it stops. And where is it the Lord's guidance will always lead us? It brings us to the Saviour. It brings us over to where the Lord is. It brings us to a place where God is worshipped. And it stays there. And the response, of course, is quite natural. When they see the star, they rejoice. Their fears are alleviated. Herod's company is gone. Their course is complete. And these great truths of hope and joy, do they not epitomize what we should be thinking about this time of year? A Saviour is born, hope is given, and in so much in a sense of hopelessness which exists in nations around the world, here is continual hope. Here is everlasting blessedness. And here is the way in which we shall arrive into the place where God wants us to be. This is Christ. And we must have him. And dear believer, if you are a saint of God this morning, there is instruction for you. Because the Lord Jesus even tells us that we are to be lights of this world. Stars, we could say. But how do stars operate? They shine. I know at times we fade. And there's a slight glimmering of our light. May the Lord give our light to burn brighter. We lead, we guide people to a man, no, to a church, no, to Christ. We lead them to Christ. And what is the star in the sky which dominates our attention? It's the sun, of course, isn't it? It's the one that we're familiar with. And all that we do in life, in living, in practice, in worship, must be for the glory of our eternal God. May the Lord write his word upon his heart this morning. And again, I just finish by saying, to any who are not in Christ, you need this star in your life. You need the Saviour. he must be yours. And when he's yours, you set out with him. He gives you overcoming grace. He gives you counsel. He leads you. And he blesses you. And there's no greater gift I can give to you than the gift of Jesus Christ. May he bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. Can we talk?